While the Apostle Paul was under the watchful eye of prison guards, he preached a sermon to the Jewish leaders in Rome.
By going to the Jewish scriptures, he set forth Christ. This was no 3-minute salvation message, because it would take Paul from morning until evening to expound the Word of God that was driving history to that point of the coming King.
Each Sunday here on Renewing Your Mind, Dr. R.C. Sproul has been taking us through Paul's missionary journeys, and each Sunday we are amazed at Paul's zeal to spread the gospel. What motivated him to do that? Well, we have to go back to his dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus, and we say, well, that's what motivated him. But as we think about that, our conversion was just as dramatic, because as Paul said, we were all dead in our sins and trespasses, and God, through his rich mercy, made us alive in Christ. Perhaps we need to keep that in mind as Dr. Sproul continues this sermon series in the book of Acts. May God give us the same zeal as the Apostle Paul to see God's kingdom advanced. Let's join Dr. Sproul from the pulpit of St. Andrew's Chapel as he preaches from Acts chapter 28, beginning with verse 16.
Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And the guards changed their shift every 4 hours. So that meant in a given 24-hour period, do the math, 6 different guards were chained at different times to the wrist of the Apostle Paul. There were no more blessed prison guards in the history of the world than those 6 men who had the unspeakable privilege of being cuffed to the wrist of the world's greatest preacher, greatest theologian, greatest missionary, and greatest teacher. Imagine what their situation would be at the judgment day if they ignored the teaching that they heard while they were guarding God's anointed. I just can't help but wonder what happened to these guards that were with Paul day and night during 2 years of his house arrest in Rome. Well, then we're told in verse 17 that after 3 days, Paul summoned the leaders of the Jewish community there in Rome to visit him in his home or apartment, wherever he was residing. And many of them took up the invitation and they came to interview Paul. And when they came together, he gave them his story. In brief, he said, "Men and brothers, though I have done nothing against our people, against our customs, yet here I am, I've been delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when the Romans examined me, they wanted to let me go because they found no cause for putting me to death. But the Jews back there spoke against it, and as a result, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. That's why I'm here. But I still have nothing against my own nation. There was no spirit of vengeance, no vindictiveness in the heart of Paul. And so even now, in chains, Paul is pouring out his heart to the Jewish leaders and telling them he has that same love for his own people. And he goes on to say, "For this reason, I've called for you to see you and speak to you, because it's for the hope of Israel that I wear this chain. It's because I'm a Jew. It's because of my love of Judaism that I am here. Let's talk." And so Luke tells us that they responded to Paul's announcement by saying, hey, we haven't heard anything from the leaders in Jerusalem. We haven't received any letters. We haven't received any messages. And no one's come here to Rome to bear witness against you. So what's up with this new sect that we hear about that everybody speaks against? Now, why no one had sent any messages yet from Jerusalem is a little bit of a puzzle, because Rome required that anybody who had a person arrested like they had Paul arrested were compelled to come to Rome to bring their prosecuting evidence to bear in the court. But so far, no one from Jerusalem had shown up. And I don't think it's because those who were opposed to Paul in Jerusalem had lost their zeal. I think it's probably because of the time of the year. We understand that Paul barely made it to Rome because they were sailing in tempestuous times at the wrong time of the year before shipping actually would resume in the spring. And so probably the elders in Jerusalem were just waiting for better weather for them to come down and bring their case against Paul. But anyway, these people say, we don't know anything about that, but we do know something about this sect of Christians that are around us here in Rome that everybody has something bad to say about. What do you say about that? And so Paul now is given the opportunity again to bear witness to the Jewish leaders about the Christian faith. Now listen to how he does it. So when they appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. What was his point of contact? His first point of explanation was the kingdom of God. Because, beloved, if there's any idea, if there's any concept, any motif that connects the Old Testament to the New Testament, it is that central strand in the tapestry of the Word of God of the kingdom of God. In fact, even when we look at the word gospel in the New Testament, and we see that in Paul's letters where he's teaching the church, he talks all the time about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the content of the gospel has to do with the person of Jesus and the work of Christ. But before we hear this gospel of Jesus Christ, the first reference to the gospel is to the gospel of the kingdom. You remember when John the Baptist appeared on the scene? He came forth by the Jordan River calling for the nation of Israel to repent. Why? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus began his public ministry, his message was exactly the same. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And throughout his earthly ministry, particularly in his parables, Jesus would explain this idea of the kingdom of God to his hearers. But particularly with parables, he'd say, the kingdom of God is like unto this, and the kingdom of God is like unto that. And so at the center of Jesus' preaching was this idea of the kingdom of God. What's that about? All through the pages of the Old Testament, the Lord God omnipotent who reigns promises his people that he will make his sovereign authority manifest. He will make it public when he sends his anointed Messiah into the world. And so the Old Testament is all about the promised King of the kingdom of God. And so that's where Paul starts. He said, our people for centuries have been waiting for our king. Let's go back to Moses. Let's go back to Abraham. Let's go back to Isaac. Let's go to David. Let's go to the prophets, because that single chord is being sounded again and again and again, that the King of Kings is coming. And by going to the Jewish scriptures, he set forth Christ and the gospel of Christ. This was no 3-minute salvation message, because it would take Paul from morning until evening to expound all of the content of the Word of God that was driving history to that point of the coming King. Well, what happened when he explained all of that to him? We're told in verse 24, "And some were persuaded by the things that were spoken, and some disbelieved." Hasn't that always been the case? Wherever the gospel is proclaimed, some are persuaded, while others remain in unbelief. And that happened here under the preaching of Paul. And so he said, when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said this one word. Listen to what he said. "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly." Now, the Apostle Paul was not given to redundancies or to a waste of breath whenever he lectured or preached. But if there ever was a redundancy in the apostolic proclamation, it's here when he said that the Holy Spirit spoke rightly. Ladies and gentlemen, when the Holy Spirit speaks, he always speaks rightly. The Holy Spirit doesn't know how to speak wrongly. But Paul, in a sense, is rubbing their noses in it here. They believed that the scriptures of the Old Testament were inspired by the Holy Ghost. And now when they leave in unbelief, Paul looks at them and he said, well, the Holy Spirit was right, wasn't he? He spoke exactly as to what you people would do. And he spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet. And now he refers back to the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. You know the story. That's the occasion where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the seraphim singing the trishagion, holy, holy, holy. And after Isaiah is driven to his knees and pronounces a curse upon himself, he hears the risen or the elevated God saying, "Who will go for us? Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah, on his face, his lips trembling, blistered from the hot coal, said, "Here am I. Send me." Do you see the parallel between the experience that Isaiah had in the temple and the Apostle Paul had on the road to Damascus when he heard the voice of the elevated Christ telling him to go? Paul reminds them of the call of Isaiah. And after Isaiah volunteered for the mission, God said to them, "Go, Isaiah, you go, and you speak. But I'm going to make the heart of these people fat. I'm going to make their ears deaf. I'm going to make their eyes blind, lest they see and understand, lest they hear and embrace and become converted." Your mission, Isaiah, if you choose to accept it, is a mission impossible, because you're going to be preaching to people who are spiritually dead, who don't want to hear your message, and your message will not be good news, it'll be bad news. And when Isaiah heard that, what did he say? "Oh Lord, how long? How long am I going to have to preach to people that don't want to hear it?" And God said, "Until the cities of the nation are desolate, Yet in the end, he said to Isaiah, "But I have reserved for myself a tenth who will hear by God's grace." And we're coming to the end of the whole record of the apostolic testimony of the first centuries. Have you heard it? Have you seen it? Or have you become calloused to the Word of God? Have you heard it so often you don't want to hear it anymore? So you turn a deaf ear to the Word of God. You don't want to see it. You know, it's impossible to hear the Word of God and remain neutral. It's impossible to hear the Word of God and to be unchanged. You're either moved in the direction of your sanctification when you hear the Word of God, or you move in the direction of the hardness of your heart. And that's what Paul said to these people who were familiar with the Scriptures, who knew the Scriptures, who had listened to the greatest expositor of the Scripture that was on the planet. He said, Isaiah was telling the truth, because the Holy Spirit through Isaiah spoke rightly. And you say, it doesn't seem fair. Why would God close the ears of people, shut the eyes of people, and then punish them for not hearing and punish them for not seeing? Because the closing of the ears and the closing of the eyes are God's judgments upon people who in the first place didn't want to hear and didn't want to see. That's the way he operates, doesn't he? In his judgment, he said, let him who is evil, let the one who is wicked be wicked still. If you've heard the Word of God again and again and again and it still follows upon a stony, recalcitrant heart, God may give you over to that heart forever. That's the warning that Paul is giving these people who have heard the truth of God. And he said, so God is going to close the book on you, and he's going to take this message to the Gentiles. And then he said to them, and they will hear it. That's the only reason we're here this morning. It's because these people in the first century refused to hear the gospel. So God grafts us onto this tree like a wild olive tree. And where sin abounded, grace even more abounded. Then at the close of the chapter, we read these words. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. I don't know where what happens next in your Bible, but mine has a period there. And I think, what happened to Luke? Did he have a heart attack in the middle of the chapter? If I paid money for a novel and I read the novel all the way through and I get to the end and I don't find out what happens to the hero, I'm going to write the publishing company and say, what's the matter with you? You left off the last chapter. Here we are following the apostle through all the world. We get to Rome. Not a word of his trial. What happened? Tune in next week. Now let me give you a little bit of an answer to that. Luke ends his book by saying that Paul was in house arrest there for 2 years. And he ends up his book, presumably, in the year 60 A.D. Now, there's abundant references from early church history that what actually happened after this time is that Paul did come before Caesar, he did have his trial, and he was exonerated, and he was set free. And he resumed his missionary travels and went as far as Spain, establishing churches, established a church on Crete, and continued freely in his apostolic ministry for 2 or 3 years. In the year 64 AD, in July, 1,941 years ago, a disaster, a calamity took place in Rome when the city was virtually burned to the ground. And of course, the legend has it that the chair of first violin in Rome at that time was Nero. And the story is that Nero himself, in his madness, set fire to Rome and fiddled while the city was in flames. But at the end of this disaster, somebody had to be blamed, and certainly Nero was not willing to step forward. And so he publicly accused Christians for setting the fire that all but destroyed the city of Rome in 64 AD. Remember, at the beginning of his tenure, Nero was known for his justice and his fairness and his good administration. And then somewhere along the line, he went nuts and became the beast of the ancient world. Well, here we see Nero in 64 as the beast. The common view of the folks of Rome by this time was not hostile towards the Christian community, as we're told by Tacitus, the Roman historian. But Nero had this personal hatred for Christianity. And we're told that in the year 65, both apostles, Peter and Paul, were martyred under the cruelty of Nero Caesar. They died in different ways. Peter was crucified, and as the tradition is, he asked not to be crucified right side up because he didn't feel worthy to die in exactly the same manner that his Savior had died. And so, according to tradition, Peter was crucified upside down. Paul, unlike Peter, was a Roman citizen. And Roman citizens convicted of capital crimes were not executed by crucifixion. They were beheaded with the sword. And the tradition is that under Nero, in the year 65 AD, Paul was once again a prisoner, once again in jail, and he was taken out, publicly executed by a guard who took his sword and cut his head from his body. Now, what went on in the few days, in the few weeks before his last moments on this earth are not told to us in the book of Acts. But we can certainly learn much from his last letter that he wrote to his faithful disciple Timothy. And we'll look at those last words of the Apostle Paul, God willing, next week as he is in the Mamertine prison awaiting his execution. But for now, the book of Acts ends with the apostle free and the gospel continuing to spread throughout the known world.
We have a good idea of what Paul may have been thinking as he faced his executioner that day. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. A sobering conclusion to this series from the book of Acts. We've returned to Dr. R.C. Sproul's sermon series in the Book of Acts each Sunday here on Renewing Your Mind. We'll return next Sunday for a final sermon in this series as Dr. Sproul explores Paul's last letter to his young protege, Timothy. We know that Paul's desire was to proclaim the gospel. And that's our desire here at Ligonier Ministries as well. Dr. Sproul wrote a booklet to help explain the gospel to others. It's titled, What Does It Mean to Be Born Again? We'd like to send you two copies of this booklet when you call us with your gift of any amount at 800-435-4343 or when you go online to renewingyourmind.org. This is a wonderful resource to walk through the gospel together with a family member or friend. Again, it's titled, What Does It Mean to Be Born Again? We'll send you two copies with your gift of any amount. And again, our number is 800-435-4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. Well, we do hope you'll join us next Sunday as Dr. Sproul concludes this series from the Book of Acts by turning to the pages of 2 Timothy, and we will hear Paul's poignant final thoughts. We do hope to see you again right here next Sunday for Renewing Your Mind.